Our second scripture this morning takes us to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm chapter 2, or the second psalm. And the second psalm is often connected with the first psalm as sort of outlining, where happiness is found, where it is that we can find refuge. And so, as we explore God's word to us this morning, kind of keep that in the back of your mind. The psalm goes like this. Why do nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. With trembling, kiss his feet, or he will be angry and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in God. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for bringing us to this place. We thank you for welcoming us here as your children. And as those created in your image. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship, and we pray that our worship is pleasing to you. And now, God, as we ponder and contemplate your word to us, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts are pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
I'd like to think Jesus is a great person. To me, it's a silly story. It's idolization, basically. The idea that there is a human being that can be viewed as a god.
I believe that the teachings of Jesus, they ring true to me. It makes sense to live that way.
Jesus, I believe, was a liberal. And I think, looking at where we're going, I think he'd be happy to see that people are becoming more and more accepting.
I think I grow more curious about that every day, and how I can be a better person, maybe by following his teachings, and maybe it will be a fit for me, and maybe it won't, but, you know, I have a lifetime to figure that out.
Perhaps in all of human history has never been a figure more mysterious than Jesus. I mean, people have been wondering and asking and trying to figure out for centuries, who is this man that healed people, that cast out demons, that resurrected the dead, that confronted religious leaders? Who is this man whose disciples claimed he rose from the dead? Trying to figure out who Jesus is has led to all sorts of different ideas about who he is or who he was. Some say that he's this wandering wise man. Others say he's a great teacher, say a great moral teacher like Socrates, or maybe a prophet like Elijah, or maybe just another ordinary, albeit important, historical figure like Julius Caesar. Some have suggested even that Jesus was an alien and that upon his execution was taken up to his ship and is now on some distant planet in some distant galaxy, alive and well. Kind of a beam me up Scotty kind of thing. But the fascination with Jesus doesn't stop there. There have been literally many, many books and films made about Jesus, some you've probably read or seen. There has been, or which has fueled a lot of debate and discourse about who Jesus is, making it hard to really know what to make of Jesus and what to make of his teachings. I think more than anything, though, the fascination with Jesus has generated a lot of emotion and angst in people, very much like what you saw in the video. See, the mysterious nature of Christ, I think, makes it hard to know how to feel about Jesus' teachings and about Jesus himself. So if you've ever wrestled with who Jesus is, if you've ever had questions about who Jesus is, you're not alone. We've been asking those questions for a long time, since he walked the earth. And yeah, it would be easier if we had a time machine. Just hop in it, go back 2,000 years, and see Jesus in action. That would answer probably most, if not all, of our questions. Maybe. Yet, unfortunately, we don't have that capability yet. That all being said, one thing I think we can say for sure is that all the time, all the resources, all the energy that we have spent trying to understand who Jesus is tells us that Jesus is unique, that there's something about him that is unique, something that makes us wonder if maybe he is more than a teacher or a prophet or a wise man, something that tells us maybe there's more to his teachings and therefore the claims that he made, something that makes us wonder, is Jesus really God? The fact is, all the ink spent on Jesus suggests that we have this deep longing for a Savior. And could Jesus be that Savior that we're looking for? Dare we hope that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that is supposed to redeem the world? Dare we hope that Jesus has more than good intentions, that he actually has the power and authority to change the world? For the ancient Jews, every time a new king was crowned king, was put on the throne in Jerusalem, they would celebrate with this hope, hoping that this king was the one, hoping that this king was the perfect and ideal king that they had been waiting for. And Psalm 2, which is oftentimes considered a royal psalm, was probably written for a coronation of a new king, because it reflects the hope that all the people had in their new king, that he would be the one, that he would be the Messiah that they're looking for. And Psalm 2 describes this new king as God's anointed. And in Hebrew, anointed is probably better translated as Messiah. And the Messiah, according to the psalm, is granted authority and power to rule from Jerusalem with justice and righteousness. The psalm also tells us that the Messiah is granted dominion over the earth and all of its nations. In other words, what the psalm is telling us is that there's a new sheriff in town, a reckoning is coming, which means all those who stand against him better get their act together. And over the centuries, psalms like Psalm 2 have become the source of what we call messianic hope. Because king after king failed to live up to the promises of the psalm, and yet the ancient Jews never, ever lost their hope that their Messiah would come. And that's why these psalms are the inspiration for the prophetic image of a just and righteous Messiah, as well as the songs that the people would sing and worship that express their hope for the coming Messiah. You see, for ancient Jews, psalms like Psalm 2 spoke to what the life and reign of that Messiah would look like, and therefore what life for them would be like once the Messiah finally came. So if you take this psalm seriously, you can hear and feel the hope in the psalm. Hope that resonates even into our lives today, if we're being honest. For the ancient Jews, their hope was for shalom, which is a time of peace and prosperity for all people. A time when their pain and suffering and all their toil would finally come to an end. Shalom, though, as Psalm 2 says, can can only be ushered in by one who's not corrupt and wicked. One who can rule all nations and all people equally with justice and righteousness. And if we're honest, who can do this? Who can do that but God? Now in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus affirms that sentiment. When we meet him, he is on trial at the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And he was being accused, essentially, of being a terrorist who threatened to destroy the temple, the center of Jewish religious life, and the house of God. In fact, the Jewish leaders do their best to find witnesses, and they finally find two who are willing to testify under oath that Jesus actually said that he would destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. And so they confront Jesus with this evidence, and they demand that he answer under oath, is he the Messiah? They want to know, is Jesus really God? And at first, Jesus is silent, because he knows that Caiaphas' question is a loaded one. He knows by saying yes that he gives in to Caiaphas' authority and surrenders his own. He knows by saying yes that he would actually be dignifying and therefore legitimizing this farce of a trial. Jesus also knows that if he says no, that he only affirms what Caiaphas and the other religious leaders think that they already know. And more profoundly, compromising everything that he said and done up to this point. So when Caiaphas asks again, Jesus demonstrates great wisdom when he says, you have said so. Which is essentially saying yes, but not on your own terms. So Jesus does affirm that he is in fact the Messiah that the Jewish people and the whole world have been waiting for. And he goes on to say, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. But by labeling himself the Son of Man, by the way, Jesus redefines the power structure in the room. And you could argue redefines the power structure of the entire world. In fact, Jesus even repositions himself at this point as the authority and the judge in the room instead of Caiaphas. See, Jesus is saying that I am greater than the temple, and I will shake and I will disrupt the very foundations of the world. In other words, Jesus is claiming that godly power promised in Psalm 2. When it says God's Messiah will inherit the nations and will possess the earth, Jesus is also claiming the godly power promised in Psalm 2 when it says that the Messiah will break them with a rod of iron, which came true in the violence on the cross. It was fulfilled in the violence on the cross. So who is this guy? Who is Jesus? C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, Lewis's point is that Jesus claimed he was God. So that leaves us with three options about who Jesus really was. Option one is he's not God, but he thinks he is, which would make him, as Lewis says, a madman. A madman who is not mentally stable and suffers from delusions. And if this is true, I don't think you really want to be taking advice on how to live morally from a madman. Generally speaking, that is an ill-advised idea. So that takes us to option two, that he is not God and he knows he is not God. This would make him, as Lewis says, the devil of hell. And if this is true, Jesus would be a manipulative liar who's claiming to be God in order to gain followers for his own twisted purposes. And if this is the case, Jesus is basically, when you think about it, the most successful cult leader of all time. Again, not the type that you want to necessarily be following or accepting moral wisdom from. Which leaves us then with option three. That is, Jesus is God, just as he claims to be. And in this case, it makes perfect sense to not only follow him and his teachings, but to trust him completely. As Lewis said, now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. You see, Psalm 2 in Matthew and C.S. Lewis all ask us to consider the same question. Who rules the world? And therefore, in whom do we put our hope? Who we decide rules the world is the same person that we put our hope in. Because only one has the wisdom and authority to rule with justice and righteousness. Only one has the power to destroy false and corrupt systems. In other words, only one has the power to fulfill the hope that we have for shalom. And that one is God incarnate, who appeared and walked among us, not as a lunatic or as a fiend, but as Messiah. And all that's left to do for us is, do we dare to believe that Jesus is God? If not, where do you find your hope? Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we come before you, people who always have questions. It's just in our nature. Questions about ourselves, questions about you, questions about our world. And our question today, God, focused on your Son, Jesus Christ. Our questions are, who is he? What did he do? Why should we follow him? And God, through your word, you remind us that Jesus is, in fact, your Messiah. That he is the one that you sent to redeem, to save, and to redeem our world. God, we pray for the strength and the courage to dare to have hope in Jesus as more than a man or a teacher or a prophet, but as Messiah. God, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son. And it is in his name that we offer this prayer now. Amen.